chapter 11, Matthew 11. We're just going to read five verses out of Matthew 11. And we're going to start here with verse 2 and go through verse 6 of Matthew 11. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Pray that the Lord will add his blessing to that as we sit before the ministry of his word. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have of gathering together and opening thy word and studying it to see what you have to say to us. Lord, we thank thee for the many blessings and directions that are in your word. Thank thee that we can read it and in freedom. Lord, I thank thee that we can even meet here in freedom today. And we pray that you would give Mr. Pfeiffer the words that you have and say that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in all that we do and say here this morning. Lord, we commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'm honored to be able to introduce to you Mr. Rob Pfeiffer. Most of you were here for Sunday school. We heard a great lesson. And Mr. Pfeiffer comes with great recommendation from Pastor Posta. And so based on that, we were certainly glad to have you come and see us. I don't think you've never been here before, right? Well, we praise the Lord for his ministry and even look forward to his ministry again tonight. We'll turn the remainder of the service over to you, Mr. Pfeiffer.
Yes, it is a great privilege to be here. My connection with Pastor Postiff is multiple. We both went to Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, and I think at one point he was ahead of me, and he actually filled in to teach some of the classes occasionally that I was in. But he also works extensively with the Bibles International group. I don't know if you're familiar with the work that he does there, but he helps. He has a computer background, and so he does some work in helping Bibles International and formatting documents and things like that to help the translation work go faster. And I've been working with Matt on that project as well. So Pastor Matt Postiff is a great guy, and I'm very happy to be here. I always enjoy coming to new churches and meeting people, and I'm always amazed at how God has worked in people's lives. It's while you can find threads of similarity, I always find it interesting to hear salvation testimonies because everyone has unique elements to how God has brought them to Christ. And I always love to learn those things. And so hopefully we'll have some time to talk after the service or this evening, depending. But I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll dive into Matthew 11. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see in the scriptures both good examples and at times negative examples that we may learn from it. And Father, I pray that you use your word to be an encouragement and help to us, and that you be honored and glorified in what's said, and that you would address the weaknesses that each of us have, that we would be strengthened in our walk with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking about people in the Bible, if you were to name who you think the greatest, strongest, most consistent people were, of course, aside from Jesus Christ himself, what kind of Bible leaders would you name? I imagine if I were to ask that question and talk to you about it, I'd probably hear some people say Moses. I'd hear some people say Abraham. And I think Abraham's an interesting example, and thinking about him, here's a man who trusted God. He was told that he's going to have a natural descendant, trusted God, waited 25 years for God to fulfill that promise, and he is credited, in the scriptures for having trusted God, and God gave him a son at 100 years old. Amazing man of faith. But part of what I'm trying to do in setting this up and getting you to think about a person like Abraham is, if you know your Bible well, there were some things that weren't great about Abraham, right? Two different times. He goes down into a different land because of famine and trying to meet some needs. And in the process, he tells his wife to act like she is his sister, because he's afraid, because she's so beautiful, that the leaders of the land are going to want to take her and therefore will kill him to have her. So he says, just treat me like your brother. Like, that's a great solution. God graciously preserved them in that situation. But Abraham had weaknesses, right? Just about every human example we can look at in the scriptures of great leaders, we can find great weaknesses as well. Certainly, we could talk about David. David is someone that God said is a man after his own heart, in one sense, and yet committed great sin, significant sin. And I think this is an important thing for us to understand as we look at the scriptures, is these people, like us, are human beings. They have strengths and they have weaknesses. We are going to look today at John the Baptist. We already read about John and how he is doubting. He is doubting the very Messiah that he proclaimed. He's doubting. How can this be? But we're going to walk through those circumstances and understand more about the situation, and I think get a better understanding. But we should recognize that doubts are common in the Christian life. Doubts are common in our experience as human beings, and we need to recognize, no matter how strong our faith, no matter how long we've been saved, there will come times of doubts and discouragement, and we need to recognize that. It doesn't automatically mean something's wrong or that we've sinned, but it may be a trial or temptation or a time of strengthening that God intends to bring in our lives. So let's look here at John, a very strong example in many ways, and yet to experience doubt. So first of all, I want you to see that doubts will come. Look again at verse 2 in Matthew 11. It says, "Now John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So as mentioned, John is doubting the works of Christ, and therefore, because the works of Christ are in doubt in his mind, he is also now doubting the person of Christ. And yet, John had faithfully preached about Christ. So, first of all, I would suggest that doubts may come in overwhelming circumstances. John was in a difficult circumstance, but John was one who had faithfully preached about Christ. Let's look at his past activities. Turn with me over to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, we'll see some of the activities of John and what he did. In Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So look at the character of John here. He's boldly proclaiming this is the Messiah that was prophesied. He's fulfilling his role as he was prophesied about in Isaiah 40. John is fulfilling his role for proclaiming the Messiah. He is no weakling. Look at him. He's preaching. And what's his garment? He has a leather girdle and he eats locusts. Isn't that toughness, right? He was an original wilderness guy. Tough guy. Lived on little. John was no weakling. We'll see more of this later, but he boldly proclaims the Messiah. He also had the privilege to baptize Jesus. Jesus comes to John for baptism, and John recognizes and says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness, we must do this. So John does. John had that privilege. John has preached Christ. He has recognized him as the Messiah. And yet, now he's in prison. He's experiencing tough circumstances. Explain here the circumstances of his imprisonment in just a minute. But I hope we can relate to John. We experience hard circumstances. Sometimes we are weary, we're worn out, we're tired, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're discouraged. We experience things that don't make sense to us. And it can be a time of discouragement and doubt. And that's where John is at. He is nearing the end of his life. He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, we learned in Matthew 14, that John was imprisoned by Herod because he had been telling Herod his marriage to his brother's wife was against the law. John confronted Herod, and that's why he was in prison. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was faithful in his ministry, as we just saw in Matthew 3, of proclaiming the Messiah. He did that faithfully. He confronted sin and Herod, and for that he's in prison. He hasn't done anything wrong. And apparently it's been a little bit of time that he's been in prison. And perhaps he's tired. He's discouraged. And so he is experiencing hard circumstances. Doubts may come in hard circumstances. But we also see that doubts may come when we're confused by God's actions. Notice again in chapter 11, very carefully in verse 2, what is it that John is reacting to? It says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he has been hearing what Christ has done. Now, some of this should have included some miraculous healings. Certainly Jesus had done some miraculous healings at this point. Perhaps John has also heard about casting out of demons. There is a parallel passage to this Matthew 11 passage we find in Luke 7, 18 and following. And in that passage, in Luke 7, 17, there is mention of Jesus raising someone from the dead. And we know Lazarus as well, although that probably came after this event. But John's heard some of his works, and yet it leads to this question, why would that be? There's certainly good things going on. But I think it's important to understand the background of the Jewish mindset at this time. And John was falling into that same thinking that many other Jewish people who were looking for the Messiah were thinking. They were expecting the Messiah to come, but they were looking for the king. They were looking for someone who would overthrow Rome. They were looking for the fulfillment of the kingdom and all the blessings that would go with the kingdom. So putting yourselves in John's shoes, you can see why he might be confused. Here is this wicked Herod who's put this messenger, this faithful messenger for the Messiah, has put him in prison, and Jesus isn't doing anything about it. Why is the one who's going to be the king not overthrowing the wicked rulers? He has the wrong understanding of what's going to happen in Christ's first coming. See, that's the problem that all of the Jews had at that time, including his most loyal disciples. They didn't clearly understand the difference between the first and the second coming. They understood the Messiah King, and that's what they were looking forward to, but they didn't understand the suffering servant Messiah. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, I'm going to go to the cross and die. And you remember Peter, one of his most loyal, and one who said, you're the Christ. And Jesus, you know, acknowledged that was right and that was good. But that same Peter argued with the Lord, but he said he was going to go to the cross. And Peter says, you can't do that. You're not going to do that. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing, but you understand. He's arguing with the Lord that you can't do that. You're not going to do that. What are you talking about? They didn't understand the suffering Messiah. They didn't understand the difference between the first and the second coming. And that's where John is at. He is confused about God's works and God's plan. He doesn't understand. And that's leading to discouragement and doubt. And he goes beyond just the works and is now going to who he is. And he's questioning if he really is the very Messiah that he had previously proclaimed. It's certainly a dramatic concern and a major doubt here that John is facing, but I think it's also important for us to recognize these things will happen. I've talked to just a couple of you, a few of you before the service, and I've heard many things about the history of the church, the history of your family, and I'm sure many of you could say similar things and how God has worked in your life over the years, and I could tell you stories about how God has worked in my life. But don't we all experience those moments in spite of that history, in spite of God demonstrating his faithfulness in the past? Don't we have those dark moments where we get discouraged and we question? That's where John's at. We experience things like that too. And I would also say, when you think about John's role, he is the one announcing the coming of the Messiah. And in our day, we have similar concepts that we can relate to, though nobody quite as important as the Messiah, of course. But think about our president. Whenever a president comes into town, what happens? We have a phrase, we say, we roll out the red carpet, right? Or we do everything to make the pathway smooth. So nowadays, with all the security, they block off roads and they have this big motorcade of people surrounding them, right? That's how the most important people are treated. And certainly the president of the United States is protected in that way. That's the concept of what John was expecting to be true here. And what he was seeing didn't match up with what he thought should be happening, so he is doubting. And this is what happens with us. We lean on our own understanding. It's true in our own lives. We have an expectation of how it's going to work out, don't we? Perhaps with children. We expect things to go a certain way and they make choices different than we expected. Perhaps with a job, you've intended to retire at this job, and to your surprise, the company either folds or gets bought out or sold or goes under and you don't have a job anymore. All kinds of different circumstances. Maybe you're a very healthy person and you exercise, you've eaten well, and yet you experience some health trouble. We get confusing, difficult things that happen to all of us if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to experience moments of difficulty and doubt, and we don't understand how God is doing what he's doing, what his plan is, but we need to trust. Just as an illustration, when I was a young child, my mom was really big into cross-stitch work. Have you seen those things? She had this mat, and she has a picture she's comparing it to, and she's weaving the needle or whatever through with the thread and getting all the colors right and lining that up. Many times I looked at the back of those things that she's working on, and what is it? It's just a bunch of threads, strands, and knots and things on the back of it. Right from the back of it, you can't make sense of what it is. It doesn't look pretty. But when you look at it the right way, it's beautiful. And many of those things would get framed and would be keepsakes for a long time. It's very similar with our lives. God is working in ways that we can't see. And to us, many times it looks like those knots and those ugly, random strands of thread that we can't put together and understand why it is. But we need to trust God. Look at John as an example here of the strong example. We saw how he was preaching in Matthew 3. If we were to go farther in Matthew 3, which just for time's sake, I'll just give you the examples and the references, but John boldly confronted the Pharisees. They were seeking to be baptized, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" Calls out the religious leaders of the day boldly. John's a strong guy. John spoke of future judgment, of fire, Matthew 3:11. John boldly proclaimed Christ as the Lamb taking away the sins of the world, John 1:29. He also testified that he was the Son of God, John 1:32 and 34 through 34. John was a strong guy with a successful ministry. And look at what Christ says about him. We skip down to verse 7 and 8. What does Jesus say about John? Jesus says, as they departed, as John's disciples, getting ready to take word back to John, Jesus says this to the multitude there. "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than thee," or than he. So Jesus says, this is a strong man. He gives two different examples here. He says he's not a reed swaying in the wind. He is not someone that is pushed around by the winds of culture. He's a strong man. He is committed to the truth. He's committed to doing what's right. He wasn't swayed by people's opinions. He held to the truth. He was also, he says in verse 8, not wearing soft raiment. We already drew attention to his garments, right? He was no wearing soft clothing, that is, having an easy lifestyle and doing things at the whim of somebody else like those who would be in the king's household. That's not John. He was a tough guy. And Jesus says he was the greatest prophet. And you might say, what's this about? And I would say there's a few different ways you can see that, but it makes sense to me that John had the greatest ministry because he was the last prophet who is pointing to the Messiah. He is prophesied as a coming prophet in Isaiah. He had the greatest revelation of Christ. These other prophets in the Old Testament, they saw, they knew Christ was coming, but John saw him in person. John had the greatest revelation. He was cousin, naturally, to Jesus through Mary and Elizabeth. He is at the intersection of the Old and the New Testaments. John had the greatest prophetic ministry because it was the closest to Christ. So John is a significant individual, and yet it's him who's experiencing these doubts. Therefore, an argument from the greatest to the lesser, right? If this can happen to a man like John, surely it will happen to us. We will experience doubts and discouragement. We could talk about Elijah as well. Another very strong man, an amazing scene. He is doing battle, so to speak, with the prophets of Baal, and he prays, and God sends down fire on this altar drenched with water, and the fire consumes it. And all the people say, God is the real God. The God of Israel is the real God. And they wipe out those false prophets of Baal that were involved in that. And yet Elijah, the very next day, is discouraged and ready to die because Jezebel's chasing him. Doubt is common to the human experience. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Hopefully you know this verse, a very precious verse. No temptation has taken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure. Now, we may tend to think, there's an escape. I can get out. Well, you can avoid giving in to temptation and sinning, but that doesn't mean the trial and the difficulty may instantly go away. Notice it says that you may endure it. There may be a need to put up with these difficulties and these hardships for a period of time. But God gives the grace. There is nothing happening to you that is outside of God's control and purpose for your life if you're a child of God. God has good purposes for those difficult things you're dealing with, and you need to trust Him, cling to Him, and work through it by His grace. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon, but Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in England back in the 1800s. He's written many books, and his sermons have been recorded, many of them, and there was a sermon he delivered on June 24, 1855, that was called The Desire of the Soul in Spiritual Darkness. And he said this about doubt, which I think relates to our passage today. He said, I do not believe there ever existed a Christian yet who did not now and then doubt his interest in Jesus. I think when a man says, I never doubt, it is quite time for us to doubt him. It is quite time for us to begin to say, poor soul, I'm afraid you're not on the road at all. For if you were, you would see many things in yourself and so much more glory in Christ, more than you deserve, that you would be so much ashamed of yourself and even to say, it is too good to be true. It's a common experience to experience doubt. We're not immune to it, no matter how closely you walk with the Lord. There will be times and circumstances. However, that does not mean we do nothing about it. We have to confront it. Notice what John did. He's doing the right thing in that he goes to Christ. He takes the doubt to the source. That's what we need to do. We need to go to God. It says in verse 2, when John had heard in prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him. So he's asking the question of Christ. He is going to God. He's the right answer. He is, in a way, an example in that he's being transparent. He's admitting he's having this uncertainty about the circumstances. Do we look for another? He says in verse 3. But it's important to understand that John was confused about the coming of the Messiah. Let's look at a couple passages that I think will help us see this distinction. If you'll turn with me to Malachi, not very far away from Matthew. We'll come back to Matthew 11, but Malachi 3 talks about the coming of the Lord. In Malachi 3, looking at verse 1, prophecy about the future from Malachi's day. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So that's John, right? He's preparing the way for the the Messiah, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger even of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. But then it says in verse 2, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. All right. Who may endure the day of his coming? I think this is a reference to the second coming, where he's going to come in judgment. And this is what many of the Jews were looking for. He's coming in judgment. Isaiah 35. Let's turn to Isaiah 35. Them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with the recompense, he will come and save you. God is coming. They knew this. And God would come with vengeance. That's what they're looking forward to. Isaiah 61, just jumping over there because it relates, I think, the distinction very clearly. Isaiah 61. Looking at verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, what's really important to understand there is Jesus reads this scripture in the temple, but he does not read the part about the day of vengeance. He stops right at that part so that he's only referring to the things before, and he says to the audience, this day, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of this passage of scripture. I'm the Messiah. That's what he's saying. But he did not read the part about the day of vengeance, because that's coming later. See, these things in the scripture are close together. So it's easy to understand they took them together. But they're actually references to two different things. An illustration that I've heard that's been helpful to me to explain this is many of these passages in the Old Testament like this that prophesy about the coming of the Messiah are looking forward to the future as, and they're together, but they're really separate. So if you were to look at a mountain range, and see a mountain range off in the distance, in one way you're seeing what looks like a flat set of mountains next to each other, right? But if you drive up into the mountains, you begin to realize there's depth to them. There's different mountains. They're actually spread apart. And that's the idea with many of these references to the coming Messiah. Some of these references refer to his first coming and some his second, and John didn't clearly see that distinction. And John wasn't alone. The other Jewish people at the time had the same difficulty. And for some, that led to a complete rejection of the Messiah. He's not the Messiah we're looking for, because he's not going to fulfill these things. But they misunderstood and rejected. But even those who were his followers still had this confusion, but that didn't cause them to turn away. But in this case with John, he is discouraged. He didn't understand the suffering servant. He didn't understand why his ministry was seeming to come to an unexpected early end. But what does Jesus do in response? And here's what I really, really want you to see this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to see. Doubts are cured by the scriptures, not our circumstances. We want things to change. We want it to be different. We want things to go our way. But our doubts are cured by the scriptures. What does Jesus do in response to this question? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now you might hear that, read that, and think Jesus is simply reporting what's happening and what they can observe with their eyes, and that's all that Jesus is doing. But that's not all that Jesus is doing. Jesus is very purposefully pointing to prophetic scriptures about his first coming. And John, knowing his Bible, knowing his Old Testament, is going to know that Jesus is pointing to the scriptures that speak of the things that the Messiah is going to do. And what Jesus is saying is, these things that were prophesied about the coming Messiah, I'm doing them. I am he who is to come. I'm doing what the scripture said I will do. Our time is a little short, but I would say the blind receiving their sight. We looked at, I believe, Isaiah 35 earlier. Perhaps you saw it there. It said of the coming Messiah that the blind would receive sight. That's what Jesus says. He's referring to Isaiah 35. It says the lame walk, Isaiah 35, 6. The deaf hear, Isaiah 35 as well. The dead are raised up. That's mentioned in Isaiah 26, verse 21 and verse 19 there. The poor have the gospel preached to them, Isaiah 61. We read that one. Jesus is pointing John to the scriptures. That's our answer. That's our answer when we're discouraged, when we're doubting what God's doing, when our circumstances don't make sense to us. It's not resolving our circumstances. It's trusting God's word. Romans 8:28 says that if you're a child of God, basically if you, those who love God and are called according to his purpose, God is working all things together for good. That's true, even if your circumstances don't make sense. It's still true. We doubt because we're trying to figure out why and how God is doing what he's doing, and often we can't. As we just sang, a beautiful alignment of the song there, the last song we sang. What's the admonition? Trust his word. My circumstances aren't always going to make sense. God's not always going to answer my prayer or answer my prayer the way that I think or the timing in which I expect it. But trust him. Trust his word. Jesus is dealing with a man who's been faithful, is a great example of the greatest prophetic ministry, and he's doubting. He is questioning who Jesus is. And what does he do to answer the problem? He points him to the scripture. Our answer is God's word. We need to go to God's word when we're discouraged. And as he points out here in verse 6, we must not be discouraged, but we must persevere in faith in our Lord. Verse 6, he says, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. You're familiar with James 1:2, I trust. James 1:2, James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. The idea is that of testing. We are going to experience, as children of God, various times of trials, temptations, and instead of being discouraged, instead of doubting, we should recognize God uses those circumstances in our lives to bring growth and change through them. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me many times when I face something new and challenging to be excited about. We are not to be excited about the circumstances. We are to be excited that God, working through difficult circumstances, is working to produce endurance in us. That's what the rest of James 1 up to verse 12 is talking about. God is working through the difficulties in your life to bring you closer to Him, to strengthen your resolve to walk with Him, to bring spiritual growth in your life so that you will keep on walking with Him, so that you'll be stronger in your walk with Him. That's why you're experiencing the hard thing. You may think, I don't deserve this. I mean, that I don't mean to be insensitive, because I think it too. But really, what do we all deserve? We all deserve eternal condemnation. We can't look at our circumstances and say, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. This isn't right. God's gracious and kind. We need to be thankful and recognize, even though we experience hard things, it's God's purpose. If you're a child of God, it's God's purpose to strengthen you so that you endure. So that, as Jesus says here, we'll not be offended. The idea of offended is to stumble. And the idea is fall away. Turn away from Him. We need to be faithful to walk with Him, respond the right way in trials. Our circumstances don't need to change. Our God's actions do not need to change. Our attitude, our perception, our reaction to those things needs to change. And what's going to bring about this change? If you're a child of God, what's going to strengthen you? What's going to change you? The two primary agents of change in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I would also put in as a third, where that should be exercised and carried out every week, is in the local church. In the community of the local church, we're loving one another, we're provoking one another to love and good works. We see someone struggling, we're trying to encourage. We see someone turning away or struggling, we challenge them. God works through His Word. Doubts are going to come. Now, ultimately, doubting is sin. So I don't mean in any of this to say it's okay and it's no big deal. Jesus gives the warning here, don't let these doubts turn into a turning away completely from you. But He uses the Word of God to drive John back to the truth about who he really is. Child of God, if you're struggling, if you're discouraged, get yourself in the Word of God and remind yourself of who God is. Your circumstances aren't the revelation of God to you. The Word of God is. We need to be in it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to be convicted by it. We need to learn from it so that we can grow. Even the greatest spiritual leaders are going to struggle at times, so surely we will too. But the answer is to trust God, trust His Word, whatever may come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. Father, we all need to learn it better than we know it. We thank You for all the things You've taught us from it. It's such a rich treasure, such a deep well. It applies to our lives in so many ways that we are yet to even discover or understand. Please, God, increase our hunger and thirst for Your Word. Help us to be diligent, to be in it every day. Help us to be diligent when we experience these doubts and discouragements, which we know are going to come. Help us, instead of letting our circumstances turn us away from You, help us to turn to Your Word, that we may know You better, and that we may more faithfully walk with You and endure. We ask these things in Jesus' name.